Well, as promised many, many weeks ago, we are jumping back into the book of Exodus. And if you remember from several weeks ago, we left off with the Israelites having crossed the Red Sea, of God saving them by his grace. And then immediately their response to God saving them was to sing. And so Moses wrote this song praising God, and the whole assembly joined in to sing praises to him. And so now we begin the second half of Exodus. And by that, I don't mean the second half chapters-wise, but essentially the second half theme-wise. So the first part, you had God delivering the Israelites from slavery and saving them, and now we get to see them in the wilderness, the space between the Red Sea and the Promised Land. And as we're going to see over the next several weeks, the wilderness was a time when God sanctified the Israelites. Clement of Rome, an early church leader, said this. He said, after this, the Red Sea crossing, Moses, by the command of God, whose providence is over all, led out the people of the Hebrews into the wilderness, that he might root out the evils which had clung to them by a long-continued familiarity with the customs of the Egyptians. Similarly, John McKay points out the necessity of this time in the wilderness for the faith of the Israelites. He writes, it is God's normal way of working that entering into glory, in this case the Promised Land, does not immediately follow salvation. Rather, there is a time of preparation to make his people ready for the inheritance he will bestow on them. That was the method he followed in the case of the Israelites. Free they indeed were from the hand of the Egyptian control, but they still had much to learn. Well, like Israel, we too are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been saved by grace as we crossed over from death to life. And we are now on our way to the Promised Land. But before we get there, we still have much to learn in regards to our faith. This faith journey is our wilderness, when God is sanctifying us and teaching us to trust him, to love him, to follow him. And over the next several weeks, we're going to see how he does this in various life situations we encounter as Christians. We're going to see how God roots out the evil in us and sanctifies us in the wilderness as we attend what we're going to call Wilderness University. And today's course is Wilderness 101, Rooting Out Bitterness. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 22 today. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. If you didn't bring your Bibles or you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the seats up ahead of you. Feel free to grab those. And if that's the only Bible you've ever held or you don't own a Bible, we invite you and we encourage you to take that home to read it. It is now yours. It is our gift to you. We want you to leave with a copy here of God's Word to read it, to dive into it, to grow in the Lord. And when you wear that one out, come back here, grab another one, wear that one out as well. So once again, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so you hit Genesis and then right into Exodus. All right, and picking it up in verse 22, it reads, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So we see that Moses and the Israelites, they journeyed out from the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness of Shur. Now this is an area that stretched all the way from Egypt to the west end of Palestine. It was hot during the day, Vegetation was sparse, and there was very little water. And remember, we aren't just talking about 15 to 20 people who are out in the desert looking for water. We're talking about close to 2 million. The numbers that we have in Exodus is that there were 600,000 men, not including women and children. And so more than likely, there are around 2 million Israelites traveling in this group. And they have now gone 3 days without finding water. Now, 3 days without finding water is a long time, isn't it? I don't know if you guys here in Iowa know what fireworks are, but in Nebraska, we have tons of fireworks. People in Nebraska just like to light their money on fire, I guess. But we have these things called fireworks. And so my cousin, every 4th of July for 4 days, he sets up a couple firework stands and sells fireworks. And so as a teenager, I used to always help him. And so it was always over 4th of July weekend. It was always hot. We were in a gravel parking lot, and so there was dust and all this stuff being kicked up all the time as cars came in. But we got paid, and so it was a good job. But we sold fireworks for 4 days, and I remember the one particular 4th of July, we were just swamped. I mean, there was people in and out of the fireworks stand all afternoon, all evening. And so I took a lunch break at 11, and then I didn't have any breaks until 7:30. So don't tell OSHA or whoever manages those breaks or whatever. But I didn't have a break again until 7:30. And so can you imagine, like, being out in the sun all this time, it's humid, and you have dust kicking up. And so I got so thirsty. I mean, my mouth was just so dry. I was so thirsty. And so when my cousin at 7:30 said, "Matthew, you can go you'd have your dinner break, your evening supper break, whatever you want to call it." And he said, "Go to McDonald's. My wife and I would like this." And so I went to McDonald's, picked up the order. And that was back when McDonald's actually had the supersized drink. And so I got the supersized drink because, like I said, I was so thirsty. And so I brought it back, and I'm carrying all the stuff to my cousins so they could eat, carrying the food, carrying the three drinks. And lo and behold, I got about 10 steps from my cousins, and one drink pops out, mine, and spills on the concrete and just splatters everywhere. I remember being so thirsty at that time that I actually, like, watched the Dr. Pepper kind of pool in some areas, and you're just like, "Man, maybe I should just get down on my hands and knees and, like, drink this off the concrete." But I was so thirsty, and that was just for a few hours in the heat. And these people have now gone 3 days without having water. I think we would all be pretty desperate if we were them. But then in verse 23, they discover an oasis in the distance at a place called Mara. And so you can about imagine now, 2 million people are probably sprinting towards this oasis, trying to get the first drink, trying to be the first person in line, because they want something to satisfy their thirst. And so they kneel down at the water and they take a huge drink, only to find that it is bitter. It probably tasted like most desert water, salty, full of minerals, and in some cases, desert water was known to be poisonous. Plain and simple, the Israelites couldn't drink it. Their thirst would continue. Just a few days after being saved by God at the Red Sea, they were already experiencing bitterness, which leads us to our first point. But there are many moments in our wilderness journey when we will experience bitterness. I don't think anyone in here would readily confess to being a bitter person. And I'm not going to try and spend my time here discerning whether you are or not. But I think all of us can agree that we have been bitter towards someone or something at some point in time in our Christian lives. We become bitter when certain siblings are spoiled more than us or don't receive the punishment that we received in the same situation. We become bitter when we have to finish the jobs or chores that others didn't complete. We become bitter in the church when we are mistreated by others or when a ministry isn't run the way we want it to. We become bitter when others buy a house when we're stuck in an apartment, when others have kids when we're childless, when they receive promotions when we're stuck in a dead-end job, and when others are healthy while we fight chronic illnesses. Most everywhere we turn, there are areas, there are opportunities for bitterness to creep in. all of us experience bitterness in our Christian journeys. Once again, all of us experience bitterness in our Christian journeys. So let's see how the Israelites respond to their bitterness, to tasting the bitterness of the waters of Marah. Once again, in verse 24, it says, "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" The people grumble against Moses. They complain. How many of us grumble and complain in the midst of our bitterness? I'm sure I've told many of you before, if not all of you, that I had four other siblings growing up, and of course, both parents. And so we owned a 7-passenger van that we took most places that we went. And it was 2 seats in the front, 2 seats in the middle, and then a bench seat in the back. And it was always understood that seniority was given as to where people sat. Everyone wanted to sit in the middle 2 seats because they were standalone seats. You got to recline back in them. You could swivel around in them. And you didn't have to worry about your siblings giving you elbows or kicking you or doing whatever happened on the bench seat. But it was understood that if all of us rode in the van, it was my parents in the 2 front seats, and then my oldest brother and my oldest sister in the middle, and then us 3 younger siblings in the back. And there was just no compromise on that, that it was a seniority thing. The oldest people get to sit in the middle. The oldest people get the middle seats. And one particular year, it was beginning of August, and our family decided to take a vacation. There was a family reunion that was up in Minnesota, and so we went. But it just so happened that my oldest brother had started football camp, and my oldest sister had started volleyball camp. And so we took this trip up to Minnesota, and guess what? There are 2 middle seats open for this trip. So I'm thinking, this is perfect. I'm the 4th sibling, so my middle sister is going to get one, and I'm going to get the other. And I get in the van to see that my younger sister had taken my seat. And so I said, "Jenna, that's my seat. You need to move to the back." Jenna said, I got here first, right? I said, "I don't care. That's not the rule. The rule is the next oldest sibling gets the chair. Go sit in the back." Jenna said, "I got here first." I said, "I don't care. Go sit in the back." So about this time, my mom filters into the van and hears us arguing and says, "What is going on?" And so Jen and I start talking over each other, trying to explain, you know, she's making her case. I got here first. I say, "Every other time, it's seniority. So why isn't it seniority this time?" And my mom just snaps back and says, "Mathy, stop complaining. Go sit in the back." Well, I went and sat in the back, but I didn't stop complaining. And I continued to make my case. I said, "Every other time, you 2 in the front, 2 oldest siblings in the middle, and then the rest of us in the back. It's always seniority. Every single time, you're not being fair. All you have to do is just stick to what you did every other time we go on a trip." And my mom turns around and gives me this death glare of like, "Mathy, sit in the back and stop complaining." Well, I think most of us would deal with this situation similar to what my mom did, that when people are being bitter, when people are complaining, we simply advise them or we simply try ourselves to stop being bitter or to stop complaining. But to simply stop complaining or to stop being bitter is only the surface level issue of a deeper sin. You see, in all of us, there are deeper sins in our heart which express themselves in the form of bitterness or in the form of complaining. And to try and address our bitterness and complaining by simply aiming to quit those behaviors does not address the sin that lies within us. It'd be like you trying to overcome the flu by taking medication for a runny nose. It would stop your runny nose, but the flu virus or the flu bacteria inside you is still wreaking havoc on your body. It doesn't cure the virus or the bacteria. And at the root of the Israelites complaining about the bitter water were several sin issues. First, they were selfish. Their primary concern in the story is what God could do for them. They wanted water, and they needed God to give them water. They didn't want God, they wanted God to give them water. Secondly, they were ungrateful. God had just saved them from slavery. He had just saved them from death at the hands of the Egyptians. And just 3 days later, they're complaining about not having water. And finally, they had a lack of faith or trust in God. They showed by their complaining that they did not believe that God would continue to take care of them in the desert. They didn't trust in his leading. Remember that this entire time that they've been wandering in the desert so far, God has been leading them by a cloud, that he has been showing his presence by this cloud, and God has led them to this bitter water. They didn't just run away from the cloud and stumble upon this. God has led them here. He has intentionally led them here, and they are displaying a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God's leading. Three deeper sins going on in their hearts, which result in bitterness and result in complaining, which leads us to our second point, that behind every feeling of bitterness are deeper sins, such as selfishness, ungratefulness, and a lack of faith. Once again, behind every feeling of bitterness are deeper sins, such as selfishness, ungratefulness, and a lack of faith. And some of you are probably pushing back as I say that, thinking, well, it's not my sin that causes me to be bitter. It's somebody else's sin. You know, you're thinking back to the example that I just gave. Well, my mom was the one who was not being just, that was not being fair. It was her sin that caused me to be bitter, to complain. And while I acknowledge that and even affirm that in many cases there probably was someone who sinned against you to start this chain, I also want to affirm that there is sin in your heart as well that is causing you to be bitter. That there is never a situation where you become bitter solely because of someone else's sin. That there is sin going on in your heart as well. You see, going back to this example that I gave of the car, I was being selfish. I wanted that seat. A selfless person would say, it's okay, Jenna, you can have that seat. It's okay. I'll give it to you. A selfish person says, that is my seat. I'm going to take it. Furthermore, I felt I deserved the seat, as though I had somehow earned it by being born before my sister. I felt like I deserved it, that I had paid my dues from sitting in the back seat. My mom was always famous for saying at the end of these arguments that we should just be grateful for being able to go along on the trip. And looking back, that's true. I forgot what I deserved, and I showed my ungratefulness by coveting that seat. And my guess is that if you look back on the many of life situations that have resulted in you being bitter, you would see roots of selfishness, roots of ungratefulness, roots of a lack of faith and trust in the Lord. And most of this comes from either one of two issues that we're going to put up there. First, that sometimes we put our hope in the wrong things to satisfy. Going back to the Israelites, they were putting their hope in actual water to satisfy, an oasis to satisfy instead of the Lord. I mean, just think about this. The Israelites had just watched God do the 10 plagues. They had just watched him save them by grace by parting the Red Seas while they walked safely through it, and he drowns the Egyptians. I mean, just think about what a God could do in that situation. God could just, God, let it rain. Let it rain, and we can have water by the rain. Or, God, we have all of our flocks. They could have had milk from the goats or from the cattle. Or, God, you could turn these grains of sand into water if you really wanted to. You could change my brother into water if you really wanted to. All these things they could have went to the Lord and say, Lord, we need water. Could you give us water? But instead, they put their hope in an oasis to satisfy. And so when the oasis at Marah tasted bitter, they were left bitter. They started to complain. And in the midst of that, they also forgot the second part. They forgot what they deserved. They forgot that they should have died in Egypt in slavery, that they could have died in the 10 plagues, that they could have died as the Egyptian soldiers surrounded them. They could have died drowning in the Red Sea as God allowed the waters to crash in on them. And yet the Lord saved them from all of that. And here they are complaining and bitter because the oasis they coveted did not provide the water they wanted. They forgot what they deserved. And similarly, we often put our hope in the wrong things to satisfy. We place our hope in the affirmation and the encouragement of other people. And so when they hurt us or mistreat us, we become bitter towards them. We put our hope in a job promotion or a child or a house or a spouse. And then when those things don't come or they mistreat us, we become bitter. Or we put our hope in a program or ministry. And then when it doesn't turn out the way we want or led the way we want, we become bitter. So often we put our hope in the wrong things to satisfy. But secondly, like the Israelites, we also forget what we deserve. We start believing that we deserve kids, we deserve a spouse, we deserve a house, we deserve a great paying job, we deserve a growing church, we deserve fancy vacations, we deserve tons of friends who love and adore us and are there when we need them. And when those things don't come, or when they don't turn out like we hoped, we become bitter. But church, let us remember what we truly do deserve. That these sins of selfishness, these sins of ungratefulness, these sins of lack of faith and trust in God, they deserve eternal death. Like the Israelites, we deserve to die in the desert of slavery without ever knowing the Lord. In the midst of our ungratefulness, let us never forget what we truly do deserve. So now that we have identified situations of bitterness and seen that this is caused by deeper sins of the heart, let us spend the rest of the day figuring out how to deal with our bitterness and sin. Look with me back at Exodus in verse 25. And he, being Moses, cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So we see the people crying out to the Lord, crying out to Moses as to what they should drink. And so Moses does the thing that the people should have done in the first place. He cries out to the Lord for something to drink. I think this is a little bit humorous, and I don't know, this is probably not how the actual encounter went on, but can you imagine Moses? Lord, we need water. Lord, we need water. Lord, we need water. Would you give us water? And the Lord responds back, Moses, pick up the log. Lord, we need water. We need water. We need water. Moses, pick up the log. And Moses probably begrudgingly goes and picks up the log and, okay, this is not water at all. But he throws it. He throws it in the waters of Marah. And the water becomes sweet. Some translations say that this log could be a tree. That the same word for log is the same word for tree. So Moses takes this tree and throws it in the water, and the water becomes sweet. Notice what's going on. The water is bitter. The Israelites are bitter because of deeper sins, but suddenly the water becomes sweet. Or the water is healed because of a tree. Sound familiar? We see the exact same thing in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That we carry with us sins of bitterness, but also deeper sins of selfishness, ungratefulness, and a lack of faith and trust. And so we, like the water, need to be healed. And so God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to die on a tree, so that we would be healed. Just as the water is healed by a tree, so we are healed of our sins by the cross. And so the Lord goes on to make a covenant with them, And he essentially says, if you will obey me, then I will not put any of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Referring back, of course, to the plagues and to the boils. But notice the location of this command. It is after God has saved Israel. It is after he has spared them from death in the Red Sea. And so often we think of God's commands as something to earn salvation, that God gives us commands before we are saved. But this is a command after God has saved them. It is covenant after he has saved them. But notice also that this is not a command that is simply a burden, but one that comes full of grace. The Lord says, if you will obey me, I will save you from all diseases, for I am the Lord, your healer. That God's desire was to bless these people. It wasn't to curse them. He wanted to spare the Israelites from diseases. And we see at the end of this section, not only did he want to heal the water, but he wanted to heal the Israelites. He wanted to be their healer in all forms, in all ways of life. He wanted to use the bitter water to show them that he really stands ready to heal them of anything. They only needed to trust him. But yet that's not all of God's grace and goodness that he shows in this passage. In verse 27 it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And so we see that in the New Testament as well, that God doesn't just, God leads them by the cloud to the bitter waters of Marah so he could show them his healing power. And then he leads them to this place called Elim, where there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. 12 springs of water, meaning one spring for every tribe of Israel. 70 palm trees, meaning one for each elder of Israel. In other words, more than enough water and shade for everyone. God shows, not only can I heal the water that you so coveted, not only can I heal you, but I will provide you with an abundance of grace above and beyond what you need. Church, it would be enough if God gave us only what we need to survive. But our God regularly gives us more than enough to thrive. And we see that in the New Testament as well, that God doesn't just give us the things we physically need, like water, shelter, and food, but he meets our spiritual needs as well. He gives us his son Jesus so that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, so that we might have adoption and a God to turn to in prayer, so that we might have a community in the church, so that we might have an opportunity to join him in making disciples. All of these things he gives us to us out of the abundance of his grace and goodness in Jesus, which brings us to our final point. That God purposefully leads us into bitter situations to heal us of our sins and to grow our trust in his goodness and grace in Jesus Christ. Church, do you believe that? As you think about the people or situations that you are bitter towards or have been bitter towards, do you believe that God has intentionally led you there? That just like he intentionally led the Israelites to Marah to taste the bitter water, that he has led you into your bitter situation as well. But you also believe that he has not just done that to leave you in bitterness, to leave you in your complaining. But God's greater purpose in having you go through these bitter situations is so that he could root out the sin that causes them. That he is not wanting to just leave you thirsty, but to heal you. To heal you of whatever sins are keeping you from a loving relationship with his son Jesus. Church, God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to die a brutal death so that your sins would be no more, so that you could have life, so that you might have fellowship with him, great and loving fellowship with the God of the world, great joy in Jesus. And God realizes and recognizes that the sins that are deep in your heart, the sins that result in bitterness, the sins that result in complaining, these sins of selfishness and ungratefulness and a lack of faith, that they are killing you. That they are destroying the life that God is trying to give you. And so as a loving father, of course, he is willing to lead you into bitterness. He is willing to lead you into bitter situations so that he can get at your heart. So that he can root out the sin that has taken hold in your life. So that you can be healed. God wants to give you your life back. He wants to have a renewed relationship with you. He wants you to walk in the light as he is in the light. So in the midst of the bitterness that you are experiencing today, by God's grace, will you turn from the sin that is causing it? Will you turn from your selfishness? Will you turn from your ungratefulness? Will you turn from your lack of faith and trust? Whatever is causing this bitterness in your life, will you lean on the grace of Jesus Christ found in his blood shed on the cross? Receive the healing you need from your bitterness and sin. But not only that, church, but be reminded today of God's incredible grace that he has lavished on you. That God hasn't just healed you from your sin or is desiring to heal you from your sin today, but he is aiming to draw your attention to his extravagant grace that he has given you. Remember, just a little bit ago, we discussed what we truly deserved and that we so often forget, that we deserve death. We deserved hell. Even the worst things in this life, we deserve worse. And yet God has healed us through Jesus Christ, but he has also poured out his grace by making us alive, by giving us a heavenly inheritance, by bringing us near when we were far off. We have peace with God when we were once enemies. We have been made one with another when we were enemies. We continue to receive healing as we sin. And the Spirit continues to work inside us to remind us of God's presence, to pray for us when we cannot, to comfort us, to speak truth to us, to work out things such as patience, kindness, and gentleness in our lives. So, church, in the times when you are bitter, in the times when someone else has mistreated you and bitterness roots its head, when complaining roots its head in your life, remind yourself that this person can never take away the joy that God has given you through Jesus Christ. There is nothing that person could say or do to take away the joy that God and only God has given you. When someone you know gets the job or the promotion or the house or the child that you've always wanted, remind yourself that none of these things compare to the heavenly inheritance that we have waiting for us. That the moment that we receive the salvation, we receive our heavenly inheritance, when Jesus comes back, none of us will look at that and say, man, I wish I had a bigger house. I wish my spouse had loved me more. I wish I had more kids. I wish I had more possessions in my earthly life. And there is nothing anyone can do on this earth to take that away from you. Jesus himself secures our salvation. In his grace, in his abundant grace, he secures our salvation. And when we become bitter because we have to do the work someone else should have, let us remember that it is all part of this great gift that the Lord has given us to be able to serve him each and every day to make disciples. We get to join him in doing the work that he has called us to do. He has given us gifts, as we talked about last week, to do this work. God has not only led us to bitter situations to heal us, but as we sit at bitter waters, know that God is wanting to remind us of his abundant grace that he has poured out upon us. And as we are healed from our sin by the Lord, and as God draws us and reminds us and leads us into his abundant grace, slowly but surely, we overcome the sin and the bitterness in our hearts. Church, my prayer for us this week and beyond is that as we encounter bitterness situations, that we would say, you know what, Lord, I know what this is for. Expose my sin. Work in me to change. Lead me to repentance. And then remind me daily of your abundant grace at work in my life. That all of these things that I'm bitter towards fail in comparison to what you have given me in Jesus. Let us let the Spirit go to work in our hearts today. And for those of you who are here today who do not know Jesus Christ, who have not put your trust in him, Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life, which is Jesus." And I invite you to come taste the sweet waters of life that is Jesus Christ, to experience his love, to experience his grace, to experience the way he has worked in your life, that he has died on the cross to pay the penalty of hell and death in your life. Will you put your trust in him? Will you drink deeply that who is Jesus Christ? That you may too know the extent of his grace at work in you. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to place your trust in him, I encourage you to talk to me or talk to one of the leaders in the church shortly after this service. To know that you can have eternal life today. Let us pray. God, we pray today that as you bring to light the bitterness and complaining that so often goes on in our hearts, that, Father, that you would work deeper just to expose the sins that are the root of that. That you would expose our selfishness, our ungratefulness, our lack of faith, or whatever that is. And, Father, that your Spirit would go to work in our lives to kill those sins, to cut out the root. That you would grow us in your grace, that you would heal us this morning. And Father, I pray that as your Spirit goes to work, that you would be constantly reminding us of your abundance of grace that you have poured out through your Son, Jesus. Remind us of the many gifts we receive because of him. Remind us of his incredible love for us, his incredible grace for us, his incredible mercy and goodness towards us. Remind us that every single blessing we have in this world is because of your Son. So, Father, would you grow in us, too, a heart of thankfulness, a heart of gratitude, a heart of praise. Father, would you kill all bitterness in our lives by the grace of your Son, Jesus? These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.